Okay, this is James Gall from the Encounters Network, and this is the God Encounters Training eSchool of the Heart. And we have a whole host of classes, obviously, that are available that are online. And so it's a blessing to be able to come into your home or your college dorm room, your laptop, wherever it is, that wherever you are, anywhere in the world. And so it's just a blessing as well to be here filming and recording this in Franklin, Tennessee, in my hometown. And so this is starting a whole new series, and the study guide is called Discovering the Nature of God. And then there is a book that will be coming. Be turning all of this then into a new book, and we're still working on the exact titling for that. But we are calling this class Just Knowing God. And I'm going to be very upfront with you. That is a classic title of one of the most read books in church history by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. So I cannot use that title, okay, and because it would be inappropriate. So we're still working on what the titling of the book, but by the time you get this, it'll be done, it'll be out. So let's just pray, and we're going to get into this. This will be lesson one. And lesson one, we're going to be looking at, this is discovering the nature of God and His Word. And that's very important, discovering the nature of God and His Word. And lesson one is God as our personal, and I want to emphasize the word personal, God as our personal Father. So, Father, thank You right now for this wonderful time to be able to be together with friends and to be able to just be, to teach and exhort and to open up the Word of God. And Father, we have Holy Spirit. We have so many scriptures to look at. I'm asking for Your help, that Your Word will be enlightened to us, that Your Holy Spirit will rest upon even the speaking, the teaching, the preaching of Your Word, that it will go forth and not return void. And we are asking that we could know You better. Oh, we want to know You. We want to know the heart of God, and we want to come into greater intimacy with Jesus and with Holy Spirit and with our relationship with the written Word of God. So I submit myself, and we submit this time, and we ask for Your leadership and Your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. In some church catechism, that would be like the, some people will not understand what that term means, catechism. That would be sort of like your a foundations type class or classes for new believers. Well, in a Reformed theology, a phrase that is one of the most highly quoted is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I just say yes and amen to that. Man's chief end in all of our life, not just ministry, in all of our life, man's chief end is to glorify God and, get this, to enjoy Him. Not endure Him, enjoy Him forever. In the beginning of this series on discovering the nature of God and His Word, it's important that we lay a firm foundation. The depth and the strength of the foundations determines what can be built upon it. Therefore, it's a fixed relationship between the strength of the foundation and the size and the permanence of its structure. Psalm 11, verse 3 states, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is a question that must be asked and answered sufficiently. Whether you are investigating the Christian faith, whether you're a new believer in Christ, or have been a true disciple for scores of years, it behooves us each to make our foundation that it is solid. Therefore, I welcome you into this study where we're going to learn to become authentic followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, get to know God as Father and the Holy Spirit, and that we make our foundation firm. The unfolding revelation of God. This is so simple. It's so amazing. I'm going to just lay out scripture after scripture after scripture on who God's word says that God himself is. We say that we want to be close to God, that we want to know his heart. Like a piece of sand in an oyster, these principles first irritated me, sounded like cliches, sounded like self-righteous pompous garb, sounded like hyper-spirituality, something unobtainable. But as they worked within my heart and my being for years, I trust that this, what at first was an irritant, is being shaped into a pearl of great price. You can be as close to God as you want to be. I'm going to pause at times. You can be as close to God as you desire to be. It is not about your economic standards. It is not about your ethnic background. It is not what nationality that you are part of. The depth of our hunger, I have said for years, the depth of our hunger is the length of our reach to God. I don't want to just talk to you and teach you about God. I want the Holy Spirit to create within me and to create within you a thirst and a hunger to know God as we are known. The unfolding revelation of God. A God who can be encountered. I love this stuff so much. This is so exciting to me. A God who can be encountered. See, he's not just the informational deity. He's a God who can be approached, a God who can be encountered. Moses said to God, Exodus 3:13, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" This question has been asked throughout the ages by all truth seekers. Who are you? What is your name? And God spoke to Moses, and he said, "Tell them I am that I am. I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" Exodus 3:14. Part of this amazing revelation stated here is that God is always present tense. God is always present tense. He is not just the God of past or the God of history. He is I am. And in fact, ponder on this thought. I am has sent me to you. This is who he is. He is the approachable one. God is personal. He is now. He is there. He wants a living, vibrant relationship with you and with me. And he is the God who can be and wants to be encountered. Pause. Here's a little more of the gutsy side of it with me. He is revealed as I am that I am. That is who he is. Revealed in this, the greatest book of all books that has ever been written in all history or that will ever be written. He is not revealed as I was. He is never revealed I was. In all the compound names of Jehovah, which we're going to look at some of that, he is never revealed as Jehovah was he. He is Jehovah Shammah. I am present. He is I am that I am that I am. And this I am is the original one who sent Moses. And this is the same God who is the same according to New Testament revelation yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. So he is always present. He is always present tense. Although he is the God of history past, and although he is the God of the future, he reveals himself as I am, that I am. Hugely important. God then reveals some of his attributes, his characteristics, and his nature through his in many names. Every name of God reveals another aspect of his nature to mankind. Every new encounter reveals another characteristic of who he really is. And each one of these names, though, only make up a tiny portion of who God is. And as we bring these many different expressions of who he is together, we see a composition of his attributes and his greatness. I love this. It's awesome. So we're going to just quickly do a romp through some of the names of which God reveals himself in the Word of God. And again, with every piece of this puzzle, we're giving a glimpse into another side of who and how great God is. Consider the following names. Jehovah Jireh. Now, obviously, this can be pronounced differently. Jehovah Yireh. In Genesis 22:14, the Lord will provide. When God provided a ram for Abraham's sacrifice, that he did not need to slaughter and sacrifice his only son Isaac, he identified himself as the God who provides. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And as it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Genesis 22:14. That's number one. Number two, Jehovah Nissi. Exodus 17:15. The Lord is my banner. Oh my goodness. Over and over in the Bible, God reveals himself through special circumstances. And after Joshua prevailed decisively against the enemies of Israel, they kept winning as long as Moses, remember this, his hands were held up. Now Moses built an altar and he named it, the Lord is my banner. Exodus 17:15. Another one of the names of God, Jehovah Shalom, Judges 6:24. He is the Lord, our peace. Gideon was dismayed. And when he realized that he had been visited by the angel of the Lord, God reassured him. And God reveals to Gideon, who was once a man, saw himself in small stature and a man riddled by fear, and God speaks to Gideon and reveals himself to him. I am the Lord is peace. Number four, Jehovah Zidkenu. And there's multiple scriptures. Jeremiah 23:6, Jeremiah 33:16. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, isn't this just awesome? Every one of these names reveals an encounter. You can encounter God as your righteousness. You can encounter God as your peace, as your provider. The Lord is our righteousness. God does not only say that he himself is righteous, but he also puts us in right standing too. Every attribute, the characteristics of the nature of God are an invitation to partake of him and for us to take on those characteristics ourselves. It's amazing. Number five, Jehovah Rapha, Exodus 15:26, the Lord our healer. See, now, it would just be awesome, see, to be able to go pause on every one of these little statements. The people of Israel were weary and thirsty, despised, despaired. And when they came up from such much needed water in the desert, only to discover that it was undrinkable and it was bitter. Then Moses performed a prophetic act that prefigured the way Jesus' cross transforms our bitterness into sweetness. And he spoke the words of a miracle working Lord. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. So we exalt right now some of the names of our God. And we say, He is Jehovah Zidkenu. He is our righteousness. He is our Jehovah Jireh. He is our God who is our provider. He is our Jehovah Nissi. He's the one who leads us into battle. He is our peace, our Jehovah Shalom. He is our Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. One of them that I love all of these. I got to go fast. Oh, I want to just pause. Okay, I'm caught already. Okay. Number six, Jehovah Shammah, Ezekiel 48, verse 35. The Lord is present. I'm asking right now that the Holy Spirit would actually illuminate every single one of these names, every one of these attributes of God. He's not a God who is far away. He is not a God that is just unapproachable. He is a God who may be encountered, and He is Jehovah Shammah. I am present. I am with you. See, it's so fascinating then, of course, because this is all I'm giving you primarily Old Testament scriptures, of which then Yeshua, Jesus, that we'll look at in some of the coming lessons, ends up becoming the exact representation of the Father. Oh, I got to put that down. We'll get to that in a little bit, all right? Number six, Jehovah Shammah, Ezekiel 48:35, the Lord is present. Number seven, Jehovah Rophi, Psalms 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Years ago, when I was teaching a series on consecrated contemplative prayer, another one of the classes in the God Encounters Training E-School, I remember teaching us, going over this, getting stuck in this little passage of Psalm 23. I remember, though, I inserted a phrase. It's the word when. When the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. See, it's a revelation. It's a God that can be encountered. When He is your shepherd, by revelation, when you know this, you don't want. You want. You want more Him. You do want, but what your worldly wants fade. And your thirst and your hunger for Him, we are the sheep of His pasture. And He really, really is the good shepherd. That's number seven, the Lord is our shepherd. Number eight, the Holy One of Israel, Psalm 71:22. Number nine, the Judge, Genesis 18:25. That obviously goes on over into the book of Hebrews. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's the eternal God. Number 10, Deuteronomy 33:27 from the NIV. This one seems obvious, but it's one of God's most important attributes. He has no beginning or end. Only God. Only God. Only God has no beginning and no end. Angels have a beginning and angels have an end because they are created beings. But God is not a created being. Before time was, God is. That might not be grammatically correct, but by revelation, it is. Before time was, God is. He is the eternal one. I love this. He has no beginning or end. He does not change. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Number 12, fortress. 2 Samuel 22:2. I have to go fast. 13, the Lord. Exodus 6:3. Number 15, the Lord of hosts. 1 Samuel 1:11. What are the hosts? What does this mean to be the Lord of the host? It means that God is the commander in chief of the host of heaven, the mighty unseen army of heavenly beings. It is another version of the Lord God Almighty. She made a vow and said, "Oh, Lord of hosts." That is who our God is. Every one of these are simply glimpses into another part of the attribute, characteristic, and nature of God. Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Rophi, the Holy One of Israel, the Judge, the Eternal God, the Almighty. Number 11, Genesis 17, 1. He is the fortress. 2 Samuel 22, 2. He is the Lord. Exodus number 13, Exodus 6, 3. The Living God. Joshua 3:10. He is the Lord of hosts. And I skipped to number 15. 1 Samuel 1:11. He is the Lord of lords. Deuteronomy 10:17. He is the Lord of Sabaoth. And that is not the same as the Lord of the Sabbath, but as a Lord of Sabaoth, which is found in Romans 9:29 and in James chapter 5 verse 4. Let me see if I can find that quickly. This name is not related to Sabbath, although the word looks almost the same to us. It is another way of saying Lord of Hosts. It is found only in the New Testament in Romans 9:29 and also in the book of James 5:4. Indeed, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which are kept back by fraud, cry out, and cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He is the Lord of the Lord of the host. He's the Lord of all. Number 18, he is our strength. Exodus 15:2. These are also awesome. Let me read a little of that. Immediately after God demonstrated his power by dividing the Red Sea in half so that the people of Israel could flee from the Egyptian captors, Moses led them in a song that began like this. Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. Number 19. Again, as we bring these many different expressions of who he is together, we see a greater composition of his attributes and his greatness. Number 19. He is, according to Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, he is called the Most High. Here's another one, and this is not the completion. This is only 20 of the jigsaw pieces of the probably 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle of some of them. These are only 20 of the names that God uses in his word to describe himself. So number 20, we flip over to the New Testament again, to James 1:17, and he is called the Father of Lights. There is no darkness that is in him. He is the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. I love it. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. James reveals another one of God's names along with the attribute of God. The name portrays every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. It's awesome. The greatest revelation of all, perhaps the greatest name in this revelation of who God is, comes from his innermost being, his heart. I want, in these few minutes that we have together, to create a heightened desire for God himself. He is our creator. Yes, he is our El Shaddai. But the Lord God Almighty is our Father. See, all of these things, these wonderful names, they can be but a characteristic. But listen to this name. This name, our Father. carries a whole different dynamic to it. He's not only our righteousness. He's not only our peace. Those are things that almost that he does for us. But this name is extraordinarily different. God is our personal Father. Paul, the bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, reveals this to us in his opening remarks in his epistle to the church of Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:2. But this revelation of who God is unfolds even more in Ephesians 3, 14, and 15. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Ponder, stop, reflect, and pause. I'm opening this. I could have opened it on the nature of God's word. I could have opened this on who the Holy Spirit is, and it would have been appropriate. I could have opened this on the personhood and the person of Jesus, and I chose to flip it. I want us to get to know God as Father. Because here's the reality. That name, that titling, is the distinct one that calls us into relationship. That's how that name is different from all the other names. God as our personal Father. That name draws us into a personal relationship more than all of the other names. God is our Father. And I think that perhaps because of that, that is the name that gets the most marred, the most scarred, the most fog around the authentic revelation of who God is. Because it is the one that is authentically, pointedly about relationship. It's telling us something. God wants a family. So simple and so profound. God wants a family. He wants a family. God desires our fellowship. Therefore, he reveals himself as our Father. Children, the intimidating, angry, supposedly God is approachable after all. His son Jesus said so. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal it. Matthew 11:27. I bow my knees before the Father, whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. So we, right now, what we exalt Jehovah Sabaoth. We exalt Jehovah Rapha. And we exalt the eternal God and the Lord of lords and the Lord of hosts. But we say right now, the model prayer of Jesus does not begin with the Lord our righteous. It begins our Father. So I'm asking, Holy Spirit, no matter how far I get in these notes, would you lease an imprint upon each of us? That out of this name, it reveals to us your great, great, great desire to have a family. Roman numeral 2, and this is revealed in both the Old and the New Testament. In Deuteronomy, from the Old Covenant, in Deuteronomy 32:6, it says, is he not our Father? It's also found in Psalms 68, verse 5 and 6. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God to his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Or Psalm 103, verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Or number 4, Isaiah 9, 6. His name will be called. What is it? His name will be called. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God. He is, according to Isaiah 9, 6, the Prince of Peace, that is the Eternal Father. Isaiah 6, 8, Thou art our Father. And in Malachi 2, 10, one Father. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Malachi 2:10. And that's now the book of the Old Testament begins with the revelation of our Father. The last book of the Old Testament ends and closes with the revelation of who he is, our Father, from the New Testament. Matthew 7:11. In the New Covenant, centers around the revelation of the Son. And where there is the Son, there must be a Father. And in his teaching and preaching, Jesus cited examples and told stories about fathers and sons in order to underline what he was saying. He compares God the Father to earthly fathers in the terms of his desire to bless his children. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Now, one of the things that I love the most, I have one of my sons, I have four kids. A lot of you know me real well. You've walked with me for years. Some of you, I'm new to you. Is that one of the greatest joys that I have in this life is being a father. I have four great kids. I love them. I've had to learn how to address this. And I talk to my oldest son. I say to him, you're my favorite oldest son. And I talk to my second born, Grace Ann. And I say to her, even though she's married and now has a child of her own, and I address Grace Ann. And I say, Grace Ann, you're my favorite oldest daughter. I turn to child number 3. He's working the camera. I love my tie. I love Mr. T. And sometimes I'll say, Tyler, you're my favorite youngest son. And of course, I go to number 4. He's Rachel. And I say, you're my favorite. Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you get it? Come on, come on. Do you get it? Yo, do you get it? Come on, yo, yo, come on. You're my favorite youngest daughter. I didn't used to get this. Okay, I'm going to be real candid with you. I used to live in Kansas City. I worked with Mike Bickle for 13 years, and he would talk about he was God's favorite. And I would sit there, and I would listen to that kind of preaching, and I'd go, yeah, you are. I know you are, and I'm not. And so it's like, I'm tired of hearing this from you. So it's like, I just wanted to leave. I was so sick and tired of hearing Banny Rooster croak. You know, do you understand? You know, whatever. Hey, Mike, I love you. You know that? Yeah, okay. So, but guess what? I had to get over that because, you know what? I had a wrong perception of myself because I saw myself as a second class. It was easier for me to see that someone else was God's favorite and that God wanted them to sit in his lap. And it was really easy for me to hear Mike Bickle go, I'm God's favorite. And I would go, yeah, I know you are, but that means I'm not. But I don't believe it. I just have a really earthy word I'd like to use right now, but I will stuff it back in before it pops out. Because we'd have to edit this. Okay. Oh, God help Shabba. Okay. So guess what? You're God's favorite. You're God's favorite. I'm God's favorite. I'm his favorite weirdest son. And I resemble that. Okay, moving on. Okay. That maybe helped build a bridge. Okay, whatever, I don't know. In both the Old and the New Testament, from the New Covenant, number one, Matthew 7:11. How much more? Matthew 23:9. For one is your Father. Luke 3:11-2. When you pray, say, Our Father. In number four, John 1:14, begotten of the Father. Number five, 1 Corinthians 8:5-6, one God and the Father. Number six, Ephesians 4:6. Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father. Number seven, Philippians 2:11, to the glory, to the glory. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:11. Hebrews 12:9. From a fascinating line in the book of Hebrews, we learn that God is the Father of spirits. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Hebrews 12:9. Number nine, 1 Peter 1:17, the address as Father. From the Amplified Version. And if you call upon him as your Father, who judges each one impartially according to what he does, then you should conduct yourselves with true reverence throughout the time of your temporary residence on earth, whether long or short. Wow. And if you call upon him as your Father. So we address you, God, not as impersonal entity. We address you as our Father. Number 10, Revelation 1:6. John expanded on our role, explaining that we are meant to be a minister to our Father with our worship and our reverential conduct. Jesus has made us kings and priests to his God and our Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That's Revelation 1:6. The purpose of Jesus, John 14:6-9. Oh, I love this. This is amazing. Now, see, we could do a whole study on this one lesson alone. God is our personal Father. John 14:16-9. Show us the Father. Jesus came to reveal God's fatherhood and himself as the way to him. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no one comes to heaven. Well, that would be correct, wouldn't it? No one comes to fullness. And that would be correct. But it isn't what Jesus said. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on, you will know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Pause right now. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And so we lift a cry along with Philip, a disciple of Jesus. And we lift a cry and we say right now, Lord, show us the Father. That is more than enough. And Jesus said to him, How have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me, seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father. Now, we'll get into some of that. You know, I'm just building an introduction. We'll get into that then later, you know, and this is just introductory on the purpose of Jesus. Jesus has a purpose. Jesus is not an end. A lot of people love Jesus, but Jesus has a purpose. He wants to take us arm by arm and walk us, because he's the advocate with the Father, the propitiation for the sins and the sins of the entire world, 1 John. And Jesus takes us on a grand escort, and he presents us to our Father. John 14, 28, the purpose of Jesus, to reveal the greater one. Jesus depicts his relationship as a son to a father, and he points to another. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. And if you love me, you will have rejoiced, because I go to the Father. For the Father, this is getting tricky. The Father is greater than I. The Father is greater than I. Let's keep moving on. The purpose of Jesus. Let's look at some more scriptures. A lot of this is in the book of John. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus came to prepare a place for us in the Father's house. Just as Jesus came from the bosom of the Father, John 1, 18, so he returns to the Father. But we are now invited to go where Jesus dwells. Now, I'm going to read this scripture, and I'm going to amplify this. In my Father's house. In where? My Father's house. There's many dwelling places. Now, I know that this then is dealing about eternity. And I have a lot of relatives, and many, 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 many dear friends that are there on the other side in our Father's house. In the future, someday, I'm going to do a whole class on eternity. I've been collecting books now for over 6 years on eternity. I normally collect books for a year on a subject, and then I read them the next year. But I've been collecting books on eternity now for over 6 years. It's one of the most amazing and undertaught material in the church today. Is the realities there's a real heaven and there is a real hell. So one of these days I'm going to get to that subject. Now, so I know that this Jesus is referring to a realm of eternity, my Father's house. There's many dwelling places, there's mansions, there's many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now watch this. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. There's a real key here, that where I am, there you may be also. So we have to ask ourselves logically this question. Where did Jesus come from? He's saying he's going back to the place from which he came. We know he's going to the Father. But according to John 1:18, it says Jesus came from the bosom of the Father. So if Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. Where is that place? Where is that destination? It's the bosom of the Father. Jesus has prepared a place for us, that where he is, that where he came from, and where he's returned to, there we can be also. Now get this. This is not only about the hereafter. I'm a little passionate about this, okay? I think this is a freaking revelation. It's an awesome revelation. Where he is, Jesus has a mission to take us there. Jesus came from the bosom of the Father. Well, what's the bosom? What's in the bosom? Nurture, love, heart. The heart, the heart, the heart. So guess what Papa, Daddy, Father, our personal God is all about? The heart. He's a God with a heart. And Jesus came from the heart of God, and Jesus is the exact representation of God himself. So guess who Jesus is? Jesus is the heart of God. When God sent his best, what did he send? He didn't just send a person. He sent his heart. He sent his heart. That where he is, that we can be also, not only in eternity, that we get to encounter him now. And so we, like John the Beloved, laying his head upon the chest of the Messiah Jesus, we also get called up to be seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And guess what? We get to lay our head upon the heart of God. I love this so much. This is, oh, Shabba. Okay. John 17, 4 and 6. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given to me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with you, with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus came from a place of glory. He came to reveal the name of God and to glorify God on the earth. And notice the relationship of the Father and the Son portrayed here, a deep passion and yearning. See, when we don't have time to just go back over and read this slowly, but I wish we did. But you can do that later yourself. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. I manifested your name to these men. What name did he manifest to them? Our Father. Our Father. Our Father. Our Father. He didn't just Jehovah Rapha. It wasn't only Jehovah Zidkenu. That's all awesome. It wasn't only Father of Lights. It was our Father. John 17, 24 to 26, Jesus cries out to his Father that his disciple would see his glory. Let me move on, and you can read John 17, 24 to 26. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. The purpose of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 13 to 15 is to reveal the Son and the Father. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he speaks. And he will disclose to you what is to come to glorify me, and he will take of mine, disclose it to you. And all the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I say that he takes of mine, and he'll disclose it to you. Oh, mercy. 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 Number one, the Holy Spirit does not speak on his own initiative. Number two, he guides us into all truth. Number three, he speaks to us things that are yet to come. Number four, he glorifies Jesus at all times. And number five, the Holy Spirit reveals the Father to us. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that in some of the other lessons. Romans 8, 14 to 17. And we could add other verses, Romans 8, 31, 33, and Romans 8, 38 and 39, but time does not allow us. I have to skip a rock across the, you know, the lily pads. For you being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And you've not received the spirit of slavery, like a lot of people in the church think that they have. That's not what it says, okay. Leading to fear again, that you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Number one, a mature son and daughter follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the spirit of adoption releases a conviction, a cry, an awareness within us of our need for the Father. Number three, the Holy Spirit confirms to us that we are heirs with Christ and children of God our Father. The amazing love of God. 1 John 3, 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. John 3, 16. Probably the singular one verse that is the most quoted by all time in church history. For God so loved the church. No. But we often portray it that way. For God so loved the world that he demonstrated himself as being a father by sending his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. We can compare 1 John 4, verse 9, 18, Romans 8, 31, 32, and others. 1 John 5, 7, the amazing love of God, for these are three that testify. Now, I have to do this very quickly because I have to be able to close with a story. The Father's blessing. We need each other. There's no perfect individuals on earth. There are no perfect families on earth. And there are no perfect fathers. Even the best are a dim mirror of the true eternal Father, God in heaven that loves us. Why is this? My personal thoughts are that we are created to need God. We are created to need a father's love and a father's blessing that ultimately only he can fill. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. The best mentors and examples of the faith should always be used to direct us to another. One who is superior. One who is great. One who is worthy of our worship and our praise. We each have the need of our Father's love and blessing. We could take time, but I have to push pause on the issue, and you can look at this. It's amazing. The patriarchal blessing as stated in Genesis chapters 27 and in Genesis 49, and where the Father releases his blessing. Today, God uses imperfect vessels. Each of us has need. We've been created with the need of a father's love and a blessing. For many of us, we had poor earthly models. And every child that's born into this world cries out for the love of a father. And when received, this impacts acceptance and security. And when denied, it leads to rejection. And the single greatest root is the cause of emotional and demonic problems in many persons' lives. Rejection tends to perpetrate itself in a vicious cycle from one generation to the next. But this changes through the completed work of the cross of Jesus. Jesus came to introduce us to our Father. And through relationship with him, this void, this need is filled. A lot of you know that I grew up with a praying, godly mother. I grew up with generational righteousness on one side of the house, but I grew up with generational abuse on the other side. I tried to be it's really hard to even describe this. I tried to be real, but I also tried to cover some issues. But for a moment, and only for a moment, I'm going to bare my heart. My earthly dad was the oldest, I believe was 8 kids, might have been 7. Grew up in the Depression. Was lacerated by his dad when he was 11. Laid bleeding in bed for 6 weeks. When he was 12, he was kicked out of the house. So my father, my earthly dad, was homeless. Only got a 6th grade education. I'm the first Gaul to ever get a college education. I grew up with generational righteousness, and I grew up with generational abuse. And so my daddy came to faith later in life. But he did come to faith. Now, he didn't get 16 sozos. He didn't go to restoring the foundations. He didn't know the freedom prayer and or whatever tools you want to state. And so he got forgiven. He got cleansed. And he got a ticket on an airplane ride to heaven. Thank God for the free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I grew up in an atmosphere of abuse. I grew up in a home where there was verbal abuse every day. Physical abuse, verbal abuse. I'm not going to do any more details, okay? We all have our stories. So I feared my earthly dad. And I was overprotected by my earthly mom. So in my growing up, I loved Jesus with everything I had. I went on long walks and talks constantly. And I could relate to Jesus. I loved Jesus. But I could not grasp this thing called our Father. And I really needed to know my Father. But I had a scarring due to the circumstances. Now, my dad came to faith later in life. I had the honor and privilege of getting to lead my earthly dad into water baptism and to pray, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I got to preach at my own earthly dad's funeral. But here's something that happened. I was leading a school of the prophetic in Austria. And day after day, I kept having this vision of my earthly father laying hands on me. And it kind of haunted me. I just couldn't get it. Finally, I go to God and said, "What is this?" And he says, "Well, you need your dad's blessing, your father's blessing." So I'm going like, "Oh, I can't even think a whole lot of that I really want from him. He was a hard worker and he took care of widows." And that's about all I could think of. I was being honest, okay? And so I got to speed this up because we're out of time. I asked God to make way that I could receive my father's blessing. My dad ends up, he gets very sick. He's on dialysis. He's in the hospital. I think this is the time I'm going to get to be with him. But it didn't work. And I go on to Phnom Penh, Cambodia, and Bangkok, Thailand, not knowing if I was going to see my earthly father again or not. And when I went and I did what God wanted me to do, God did something that only God could do. And while I was gone, God gave two amazing dreams to my earthly dad. I get home, he has rallied, he's out of the hospital, and he sends word because he knew that he had a son who knew something about dreams, and he wanted to talk with me. So it was a setup. My mama stepped aside long enough for me to have a life-changing experience of a one-on-one with my dad. I'm there. He lets down his guard, and he tells me all the stories that I just told you about how he grew up. Then he turns, and the whole thing shifts. He tells me his dreams, and I interpret them, and I've told him that I will never tell those dreams publicly to anybody because they were between him and me and God. Then here's what happens. Everything shifts. The atmosphere shifts. And a cylinder about this big around, an experience, an encounter with Father, goes from his heart to mine. It was this big around. It's just, I could feel it. I never felt anything like this in my life. And he says to me, "Son," a tear coming down his big cheek. My dad was a big, robust German, hardworking man. And he said, "Son, how did you get so close to God? Did you just press into God or what?" And then I said to my dad, "I heard a story from a woman who told me how she was pregnant with a little boy. And she lost him in a miscarriage 5 months along on July 3rd, 1951. And that day she prayed. She said, 'Lord, if you'll give me another son, I'll dedicate him to Christ's service.' And then 1 year later, another son was born to the exact date, July 3rd, 1952. My father looks at me and this cylinder of presence is going back and forth from his heart to mine for 5 minutes. And he looks at me and he goes, son, listen to me. He might have called me son before, but I'd never heard it. I think that was the first time in my life I had ever heard my earthly dad call me son. He said, son, that story's true. And that story's about you. That day, I called him father. And that day, he called me son. And I have been changed ever since. Receive the Father's love. Open your heart. Receive the love of the Father. Receive it through the soaking of the Spirit's presence, through the Word of God, through the lessons of church history, through the Father's redemptive gleaning of glimpses of the shadows, through earthly family members. Receive the love of the Father by honoring the anointing. Receive the blessing, the love of God. It happens by revelation. Elijah and Elisha. My Father, I speak out over you. Silver and gold I don't have, but such has been given unto me. A revelation as God, as my, our personal Father. Holy Spirit, Jesus, show us our Father. Jesus' name. Amen.